ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
in the Upanishads, it is said that the super soul
and the individual soul are living in the same tree of the body as two friendly birds. The super soul is said to be friendly because the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so kind to the original soul that when the original soul transmigrates from one body to another, the Lord goes with him. Furthermore, according to the desire and karma of the individual soul, the Lord, through the agency of Maya, creates another body for him. The heart of the body is a mechanical arrangement, as the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 18:61. Ishvara sarva bhutanam vritesh arjuna shrishti ramayam sarva bhutani yantra gunani mahaya. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart, O Arjuna, and is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine made of material energy. Yantra means a machine, such as an automobile. The driver of the machine of the body is the individual soul, who is also its director or proprietor, but the supreme proprietor is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Once body is created through the agency of Maya, karma deva nitrena, and according to one's activities in this life, another vehicle is created, again under the supervision of Devi Maya. Devi is a gunamai, mama maya devatele. At the appropriate time, one's next body is immediately chosen, and both the individual soul and the super soul transfers to that particular body in shape. This is the process of transmigration. During transmigration from one body to the next, the soul is taken away by the order carriers of Yamaraj and put into a particular type of hellish life, Naraka, in order to become accustomed to the conditions in which he will live in his next body. Om Jnana Vivrindasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manavishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayamrupadamayam Tadapti Swapadantikam. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Krishna Krishna Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamiti Namami Namaste Saraswati Deva Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Parshad Deshtana. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So, in the history of the life of Balyamal, one of the most important turns is going to take place now. Because this is the moment the soul will be forced out of Balyamal's body. And something has to happen now. This is the climax scene now, movie. If something doesn't happen now, then Ayamal basically dies. And the whole pastime doesn't continue further. So this is the moment when Vishnudutta come, and they have a very special instrument that's called Yampash. This instrument is very special because none of the living entities, or most of the living entities, I would say in a better way, are willing to leave the body at the time of death. Because they don't want to leave the body at the time of death, Yamadutas, who are the messengers of Yamaraj, they have to have some instruments to force them out. And this is why they use this instrument called Yampash. Now, this instrument which they have, it goes to the core of the heart of the living entity as described here and forces the soul out. And we can understand because the soul itself is
covered by with the subtle covering of mind, intelligence and ego. So this instrument is not a spiritual instrument, but it's a subtle instrument which penetrates through the gross body and extracts the soul, which is covered in mind and intelligence, in that covering, subtle body covering. And imagine a scene where you are in a house and you know that someone forcefully enters your house, and you know that if they throw you out of this house, you can never come back to this house, and everything you possess in the house, all the furniture, all your relatives, your massive 62-inch television, you know, your car key, whatever you have inside, all your computer, which has all your bank accounts, whatever you can think of, you have, is there in the house. And your one's wife or children or husband or children are also there. And then, you know, once you're thrown out of this house, whatever you have in the house, you have no more possession. You have no more control over it. So then, at that time, if someone forces that person out of the house, how much that person will fight not to leave the house? So that is the pain a living entity experiences at the time of death. Knowing that if I exit this rental property, which I am in now, where everything I have, I think it belongs to me, is there, and for good, it's going to be taken away from me. That particular living entity will try their very level best not to leave the house. And this is the fight which every living entity goes through at the time of death, and that's why the experience of death is extremely painful. In scriptures, the pain is described is like biting off a scorpion. And how many? 44,000 scorpion or something. There's another one. Some 40,000 odd scorpions biting at a time is the pain an individual experiences when the soul is extracted out of the body, because you don't want to leave. Now, on the contrary, if you see there is a person who is completely detached from whatever is in the house, and he understands it's a rental property, and he is preparing for a permanent house. And permanent house and permanent relationship, and everything, every belonging he has is permanent. That's in the spiritual realm. Then when the order comes, okay, it's time to leave. You're not trying to hold on to things. You'll not fight over. You'll not try to call up to your relatives. You'll not try any other means. You just simply walk out. Because you're entering your permanent house from this rental apartment. You've changed enough of apartments already. That is the body. And then all the belongings are eternal now. All the relationships will be eternal. Then every life we get a new package of mother, father, all the relatives, wife, children, husband, whatever. And then our loved ones. And then after a few years, this whole package is taken away. Then the new package starts a new life. And that is also taken away, and unlimited packages are already changed. So someone who learns about it really starts to desire, can I have a permanent deal, you know, where no more changes are forced upon me. So for a liberated soul who is just waiting for the moment to unite with the Supreme Lord in the spiritual realm, when the time of death comes, he just simply walks out. It's a very pain-free experience. But more the attachment is, like Devamat Maharaj was telling yesterday, more we are attached to bodily activities, we suffer proportionately. Because our attachment to bodily activities forces us to hold on to this rental property. And here we can, in this world, we can cheat. We can forcefully stay wherever we want, file a case. The other devotee was mentioning that there are so many people who would enter a vacant property, and by the time landlord finds out, they are settled, and then a lawsuit is filed, and then that will take 1 year or so. By the time police intervenes, the authorities intervene, they are asked to leave another house. They have already worked out which is the house to enter. So you are fighting for 1.5 years to get your property vacant. Very common in India. This doesn't work. 10 years minimum. They say, and after 10 years you can't push them out. So your property is gone. So people are very careful. But when it comes to us, the amount of suffering a living entity experiences at the time of death is very immense, very, very immense. And the key reason is the attachments we have created in this world, while we are in this world. So the scripture, it explains the pain which I was just telling, experienced by a living entity, which is equal to thousands and thousands of scorpions biting at a time, which is how much painful that will be. Is equated to that to show us how dramatic, how much agonizing that experience of departure, of death will be. And if you have noticed, you know, I don't know if you have seen deaths or someone just passing away in front of you. If a person is very simple, and you want to know if the Yamadutas have come, these messengers of Yamadutas, these spheres, messengers have come. If many people, when they pass, when they die, they pass through the world out of fear, seeing the Yamadutas, these very fierce personalities. It says that when a scorpion bites, actually, when a scorpion bites, adults can at least tolerate the pain, and poison gradually takes its effect. And if you don't get treated, you may die, or you get some infection, serious infection. But for a child, a very young kid, the pain itself is enough to kill a child. So it's very extreme pain. So now imagine so many scorpions biting. So this is the experience Ajamil was going through, and this is what fearful exchange he was happening. He was having with the young Buddhas. And in that state, he just, out of extreme fear, called out to his son, whom he was very attached. So if you are forced out of your house, you try to call on to your relatives, you try to hold on to the walls. And if there are thieves who are trying to force you out, they beat you, they drag you. And it's a very painful exit. So that's just the comparison I'm giving. Why it is so intense, the moment of death. So, you know, Prabhupada in the purport explains that how material scientists upright reject the existence of soul. Here Prabhupada is quoting this verse as a proof, as a shastra praman, as an authority which explains that the existence of soul is in the core of the heart. And he quotes Bhagavad Gita where Krishna also says, Ishvara Sarva Bhutana Hriddesha Arjuna Dashrati. This is the living entity resides in the region of the heart, in the core of the heart. And you know, many years, like, you know, childhood, I saw a movie in which hero loves a girl, then the girl passes away, and just before she passes away, there is in the same hospital there is another girl who is having some heart issues, major heart problem. Now what the doctors do? They check with the family of the dying girl, who is the heroine, initial heroine of the movie, that can be transferred to your heart from this girl to the other girl who is also having heart issues. So the family agrees and the heart is transplanted. Now, when the heart is transplanted, the new girl, the other first one dies, the new girl started to love the hero. And she also doesn't know why she loves the hero. Because the heart is transplanted. And you see, so this is, and because the heart is transplanted, so the soul, the emotion, the love which she had in her heart has also come to this girl's heart now. It doesn't look like that. So, heart, Prabhupada uses the word that heart is a mechanical arrangement within the body, and soul just resides there.
And if someone transplants a heart, it doesn't mean that the new soul comes in. It is still the same soul, because every particular soul is a proprietor for a certain period of a particular body. If you actually see, we have millions of souls within us, within our body. There are millions of bacteria within our body, and there are millions of souls within us. But only one soul is proprietor for a short period of this body, not every soul. And that's why most souls try to capture, and then for a very short time, they try to acquire a particular body and possess the body if they are able to do so. That's a separate topic. So it's very difficult for modern scientists to understand the existence of the soul, and what to speak of super soul, who is also residing along with the soul within the same body. This is the condition of materialists. Prabhupada quotes in his lecture, he quotes an amazing verse from Brahma Samhita. It says, you know, it's a very famous verse from Brahma Samhita. Pantastu koti sakalvatsara sampradamya vayo rathapi manasapi mani pungavana. Prabhupada says that forget about the material scientists who are atheistic by nature, who doesn't agree on the existence of soul, what to speak of super soul. Even the jnanis or yogis, with the speed of the mind and wind, vayu or manasa, they are also trying to understand and realize the super soul. And not the super soul in totality, just that the translation says just the tip of the toe of the Supreme Lord. And for millions of years they are trying and they cannot reach it. So it is that hard to understand how super soul is within the heart. Theoretically we read from Bhagavad Gita or also from scriptures. But to realize it, it's not easy. And that same perfection is very easily granted to devotees. And this is very mind-boggling. This puts a lot of question in people's mind, saying that those who want to analyze a bit more, they say, if it is so simple, it may not be true. If it is so simple that a yogi or jnani with all the austerities, with all the hard work, it will take millions of years in the speed of the mind to realize the tip of the toe of the Supreme Lord, how you bhakta devotees nicely eating breakfast, lunch, dinner, no austerity, hardly do anything, you know, and you just dance in the kirtan, chant, and then read some books. And that goes after many times in Mandal. And then you realize the Supreme Personality of God. How does that take place? To a degree that the Lord agrees to become subservient of his devotees. How? That's not possible. And when with similar mindset we hear the pastime of Ajamili, unlimited question comes to our mind. How just by chanting Narayana once he attained success? He didn't even call Narayana. How by calling his son he attained success? How he got relief from so many sinful reactions? Like Maharaj was telling yesterday that three Yamadutas came to take Ajamil. And Acharyas point out that usually two Yamadutas come to take the soul. But he was so sinful that three came to take him. And Maharaj was telling that he was so sinful that three Yamadutas came to take Ajamil, so that on the way also they'll beat him. And if two are tired, still the third one should continue to beat and no one should stop beating him on the way. He was so simple. They really wanted to punish him. And in that condition, he just called his son and success was granted. Not immediately, of course, he had to go to Haridwar and do bhakti for 15 years. But Yamadutas couldn't touch him. And that's the exact verse where they are about to basically finish the match. They are about to take the soul out of the body and take to Yamaraj. And straight away what happens? Vishnudas comes and with Bojasa, with very resounding voices, he shouted at them, stop, you have no authority to touch me. And in verses further, Yamadutas will show their surprise. That, who are you, dear sirs?
This is the first time in our whole career we have seen someone stopping us. And this, that's a little discussion. So, in this particular verse, when Prabhupada quotes how for millions of years these sages, these great yogis and jnanis cannot understand, and this Ajamil, who is referred to here in this verse as Dasipati, achieved it, the husband of the prostitute, achieved this. Prabhupada gives, Prabhupada takes a turn in the lecture, in one lecture, in similar lecture which he gave on this verse. Prabhupada says there is another word in Sanskrit given for a prostitute. It's called Pumschali. You know, those who know this verse, Pumsa, Sriya, Maitani, Bhava. Pumsa means men. Pumschali means who are taken away by men, who are easily carried away by men. Prostitute basically. He was husband, or he was Dasi's Das, he was servant of a prostitute or Pumschali. Now this particular Ajamil, who had such a good family, chaste wife, Prabhupada quotes Chanakya Pandit giving a hint or a nice example. He quotes Chanakya Pandit and he says that how a home can be very well managed, how a house can be heaven. And he quotes this verse. He says, Prabhupada says, quoting Chanakya Pandit, he says, Murkha yatram pujyante dhanyam yatra susanchitam dampatayo kalamo nasti tatra sri swayam adhata. He says that murkha yatram pujyante, if we do not worship or adore murkha, foolish people, as great, and learn from them, or make them our gurus or our teachers or guides. If you don't make foolish people our gurus or guides or mentors, quite a bit of damage is saved. And he says, dhanyam yatra susanchitam, if one stores, this is from olden times, now it doesn't happen, now grocery shops are nearby. If one stores one's stock, food stock, safely, then there is no anxiety of resources when there is a calamity. And it says, Dampatyam kalaho nasti. Kalaho means fight. If there is no fight between husband and wife, Dampatyam kalaho nasti. And it says, Tatra Shri Swayam Agata. Shri means Lakshmi. In such a house, Lakshmi herself walks in. The goddess of fortune herself walks in such a house. So, Prabhupada is quoting this verse explaining that if in a family husband is first class and wife is chaste, the home is heaven. But for Ajamil, this was, even though he had this facility, he chose completely different route. Completely different, altogether different. And for him, the most abominable thing happened was throwing his parents out. Completely stopping their seva, stopping all his worship to Vishnu or his religious duties. He was not a full-on bhakta, but he was a brahmana who had Vishnu worship attached to him. Then his wife also was killed out. And then he had, we heard in previous classes, he had so many children from this prostitute. He was eating from her hands, he was doing all the simple activities just to save her, just serve her. She wants a particular silk sari, he doesn't have money. On the road, you stop someone, forcefully take the money, get her the sari. She wants jewels, he doesn't have money, he will borrow money, saying that I will return it after 1 month. But he knows very clearly in his mind, he is not going to give back. He would kill, he would rob, he would do everything to fulfill the desire of this woman, just because extreme attachment. Then the result he achieves in comparison to the previous discussion we were having of this great austere yogis or jnanis is very confusing, very mind-boggling. Mm-hmm. We'll discuss a little on that. How the Supreme Lord granted him such a result. Mm-hmm. You know, in Delhi, a few years back, I think 2 or 3 years back, there was a case filed by a creditor. His name is Gautam Gambhir. Those who know cricket, is very famous.
And why he filed the case? Because one person opened a restaurant, a big massive restaurant in Delhi with the name Gautam Gambhir. Now he filed a case that how can you open a restaurant on my name when you haven't even taken my permission and I am not even involved. So court case happened and he lost. This cricketer lost the case straight away. Why? Because the owner's name was also Gautam Gambhir. The name of the owner was actually Gautam Gambhir also. So he lost the case. There is no standing. He said, I can open the name, the restaurant with my name. What is your problem? So this person who is very famous got so much affected when he saw his name somewhere else. But someone else also had the same name. So Burindu was mentioning in one of his Japa workshop I attended in Delhi a few years back. He asked two devotees to stand up in the class and two of them had same name. You know, suppose there are two Hemant in the class and you call one Hemant. So other Hemant who is sitting in the class will naturally feel it because his name is also Hemant. It's very natural. But now imagine if you are calling someone's name, but the person whose name you are calling, he is the original name giver, or he is the person who originally has that name and the name actually belongs to him. He has a proprietary claim on that name because it's his name and he is allowed others to use his name. Then if you call the same name, why you don't expect him to also have some feelings for that same name? And this is what happened with Anandamayi. He just called Narayan, and because originally the name belongs to the Supreme Lord, there was a feeling that someone called me in a helpless condition. Because when we common people can have that feeling, oh, someone is calling me. You know, if you're walking in the courtyard and you hear someone says, for example, someone something wrong about, and the word you hear someone is very angry, and the word uses your name. You know, it really draws your attention, even though you don't know them or they don't even know you. And you really want to know, are they really talking about me? Then why not the Supreme Lord will have his attention towards the name which is originally his name, and everyone is just copy-pasting their name, his original name, and they want to use it. So this change, this feeling, even that I felt, that oh, how helpless he is, and he's calling out to me, he's calling my name. Now Ajamil, as yesterday Maharaj was explaining in many classes we have heard, he was very offenseless in his calling. So the name Narayan had a massive effect. It took serious effect on him. But we as devotees who have heard enough about offenses, we have heard enough about the glories of the Holy Name, and we have heard a lot about the importance of chanting Hare Krishna, serving Krishna, devotional service. When we call out to Krishna's name, then we have to consider and take care of our intentions also. Because even though Narayan had felt some feelings when his name was called, he's not fool. We cannot easily bluff him that I am also calling Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, but actually I mean something else. I'm trying to do something else. If in innocence, in offenseless state one calls, then effect is very different. But after hearing so much glories, after hearing for so many years, so many months, then if we call, then we cannot cheat Krishna. Then he knows the purpose, the agenda behind calling this name. Is your intention correct or not? It's exactly like when we are in Loyusa in Vrindavan, if we are going for shopping. They are living, it's all devotee cat. So they know, the shopkeepers know that ISKCON devotees have money. So they want your business. So when you are walking, even though so many people come to Vrindavan, when they see a devotee walking, they call Hare Krishna Prabhu, Hare Bol Prabhu. And you are hearing it that someone is calling you Hare Krishna, Hare Bol. But you know they are not calling Krishna. They are calling you for your business. Very easily you understand the intention. That they are saying Hare Krishna, Hare Bol, but they want business, they want money. They are not calling out to Krishna. Now they will have some benefit because they are calling Krishna's name, but Krishna knows the intention very clearly That whole day, this person from morning to night is calling Hare Krishna, Prabhu, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But he wants money. So this intention cannot be hidden from the Supreme Lord. This is for us. We must keep our intentions very clear while we are trying to approach Krishna and we chant His holy name. Because the holy name of the Supreme Lord is extremely powerful, there is no doubt about it. Even in 8th canto, in the pastime of Bali Maharaj, when Bali Maharaj promised 3 steps of land and he could not give, and then he was captured by Garuda, and then he allows the Supreme Lord to give the 3rd step on his head. And then the Lord became very pleased and granted him the kingdom of Sutarlok and the position of next Indra. After this current Indra's time is over. Then Bali Maharaj was very happy, and the Supreme Lord also was very pleased by his devotional act. And then Prahlad Maharaj comes there. And Prahlad Maharaj also offers a couple of prayers, and the Supreme Lord also tells him, now you and Bali peacefully reside in Sutarlok and enjoy the kingdom. And I will see that, because the Lord agreed, seeing the devotion of Bali, that I will communicate people. Then once they both are gone, then Lord Vishnu asked Shukracharya, who was the guru of Bali, who was initially telling him, don't promise, don't offer him the land, because he will cheat you. He is capable of cheating you. He is Vishnu. He will cheat you. In 3 steps he will cover everything, and you will not be left with anything, because Bali had all the planetary system under his control. Even the demigods had to run away and hide from him. So then the Lord asked Shukracharya, because all the brahmanas were there, he said, Shukracharya, what was the fault or discrepancy in the actions of Bali? Tell me. And this time Shukracharya gives an amazing reply. And we quote that verse. This is the 16th verse in 23rd chapter of 8th canto. Shukracharya, in previous to this verse, says, the Supreme Lord, there is no discrepancy. Someone who has served you, where is the discrepancy? He was telling before, don't agree to Vishnu, don't give me, cheat, he will cheat you. Now Shukracharya says in this verse, Mantarastasantarashchitram deshakalaha vastutaha sarvam karoti nishchitram anusankirtanam tava. He says, there may be discrepancy in pronouncing the mantras, observing the regulatory principles. And moreover, there may be discrepancy in regard to time, place, person and paraphernalia. But when your Lord's holy name is chanted, everything becomes faultless. This is the demon's guru, Shukracharya, who is the guru of the demon, he is quoting. But when your Lord's holy name is chanted, everything becomes faultless. We do some yagya, you know, yesterday we went for a ceremony, someone's family, someone passed away, and he was doing yagya. He was doing Bhagavad Gita, chanting Bhagavad Gita and offering oblations to the fire. And Kirtan was also going on. And I noticed suddenly there was a small kid sitting there, and he sneezed right on the fire. You know, if I was thinking, if it was a caste brahmana doing a yagya, my God, I don't know what the reaction would be. But you know, there's a small baby sitting in the lap of the father, and he sneezed right on the fire. You know, full saliva just went on the fire. It was like an offering, like that much. Nothing, nowhere else it went, it just went on the fire. And Prabhu didn't even react. What can you do? The Supreme Lord, His holy name is chanted. Such faults which are unplanned, which you're not here, such discrepancies which have occurred will not make the whole atmosphere unpurified. It cannot even spoil a bit in the result which you will get from this yagya. Why? Because the words of the Supreme Lord, Bhagavad Gita, was being chanted by devotees, and constant holy name of the Supreme Lord was chanted. And the purpose and the intention behind the yagya was very clear. It was very devotional. So similarly, in our devotional life also, a lot of discrepancies can happen.
And as practicing devotees, if the intentions are very clear, why chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra? And then little by little our efforts are improved, then success is guaranteed. Because please remember, it's the same Supreme Lord who granted perfection to Putana, who had no intention to serve Krishna, and whose rather her intention was to kill Krishna. And Uddhava becomes very bewildered, thinking about this pastime, that what is the nature of Krishna who granted the position of a bitch, the position of his own mother, because she had, her actions were close to what Mother Ishvara's actions would be, which is to feed Krishna milk. And but the intention was completely faulty. So what to speak of the devotees? And that's why Uddhava becomes very amazed. He says, who will not take shelter of such a person who is so kind? And why will not someone take shelter of him if they hear about this? And this is the same Supreme Lord, as Dhruva Maharaj mother tells in the 6th canto, is that it's the same Supreme Lord whose heart is equal to, you know, every mother has affection for the child. She says to Dhruva that this Supreme Lord, Vishnu or Krishna, he has affection of millions of mothers combined together for every living entity. So that means mother has affection, but the Supreme Lord combines some Supreme Lord's affection for the devotees, millions of mothers combined together. And if that much affection the Supreme Lord has, little bit action will naturally result in the success of Ajanila achieved or Putana achieved. So for us, the hopes are extremely high of success. It's just we take care of our intentions a little bit and our actions a little bit. But what is observed with devotees is we lose hope very quickly, and we start to question after a few years because no tangible result we see, which we are really expecting. I don't feel ecstasy when I'm in Kirtan anymore. I don't cry when I chant the holy names. And it says in scriptures, if you don't cry while chanting the holy name, your heart is still pain. But I am doing already for the last 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, it's not happening. Is Krishna there? Is it already true? Does it really work? So many questions start to come. I had someone in my home, he was not well, she was not well, and they died. COVID happened, this happened. Is he really able to protect? Because this canto is about protection, right? So we hear the Ajanila story, and we put all these ideas and these start to bother us, that I invested in such and such share or property or crypto, very famous things. It all collapsed. Is Krishna protecting? I thought I'll use it in Krishna's service. So many questions start to come. Is Krishna there? Is he protecting me? When I'm seeing this amazing example, which is mind-boggling if you carefully think about it, came to my mind, that we see Uttara. Uttara was Arjuna's daughter-in-law, wife of Abhimanyu. Abhimanyu was in the battlefield and Krishna was also there. Krishna was in the same battlefield when Abhimanyu was also there. And Abhimanyu was killed brutally by seven great warriors. And he was only 16 years old. And Abhimanyu was also very ardent devotee of Krishna. Pandavas are ardent devotee of Krishna. Uttara is ardent devotee of Krishna, and the whole family is just pure devotees of Krishna. Now Uttara, who is pregnant, her 16-year-old husband dies in the battle when Krishna was also there. So now she should become very hopeless of Krishna's protection from the battlefield. She has seen, you know, just few days before my husband was killed and Krishna was there. Okay, forget about my uncle, my father-in-law and his brothers. They could have protected. Krishna was there. And her husband was killed. Now when the same Uttara
is again attacked by Brahmasra, by Ashwatthama. She's not thinking, anyways, he couldn't save my husband who was in the battlefield. Now this Brahmasra is shot and this is to my womb. How is he going to save my child within my womb? So better I ask for someone else. I look towards someone else for protection. Why bother asking someone who couldn't save my husband? No. Her devotion was not shaken by her husband being killed. A young widow with a child in the womb was not even shaken. Didn't even question Krishna's protection. And again when problem came, she again ran towards Krishna to seek shelter. So this such examples are very powerful that shows us that whatever may take place in our life, something odd happens, some agony comes, some problem comes. If we do not see it as plan of Krishna's protection, then the next time problem comes, we will not take shelter of Krishna again. Or during our life, currently also, we will stop taking shelter of Krishna. And that will be very disastrous for our spiritual life. That we all devotees must check. That no matter what happens, avashya rakshita Krishna ei vishwasa palana. This faith must be nurtured, maintained, protected, must be flourished, that whatever may happen, Krishna will protect me the way he wants. Not the way I expect him to protect. And because he will protect me the way he wants, whenever I need him, I'll ask him for protection. You know, there are some acharyas, they say that even if I'm dying in front of a demigod temple, I will not go inside and ask him. Why? Because they're so clear in their mind that Krishna will protect the way he wants. And I will not take shelter of any other being. I will not take shelter of anyone else. He says, even if I am dying right in front of a devata temple, demigod temple, I will not go inside and take and pray for my protection. I want to speak of humans around us. Very, very easily we lose hope that will Krishna protect? Is he there? All these questions start to come. Why? Because during our devotional practices, we start to form devotional activities with offenses, and intentions starts to vary, to change, to go completely, we become astray, completely off the required intentions. So these were some of the points I thought will be relevant for discussion. I'll stop here and see if any question or comments, if anyone wants to share or ask.
Yeah, the purport mentioned, first of all, thank you for the nice class. And the purport in the last is mentioned that during transmigration from one body to the next, the soul is taken away by water carriers of Yamaraj and put into a particular type of hellish life, in order to become accustomed to the condition in which you live in this nature. Who's that for?
When I was reading the purport just before the class, I thought I would speak on that, but I forgot. Thank you for raising this. So this is talking about a simple soul. In general, most of the people are simple. So if, for example, if someone is going to be forced into a body of a hog, and from a human life, that person has lived 70, 80 years as a human being, and the impressions which the mind, the intelligence has, is of how a human behaves. Now, if you suddenly put, imagine ourselves actually, suddenly we are put in the body of a hog or a donkey, suddenly, then it is extremely odd situation for us, because we cannot think like a donkey or a hog or a monkey. So the hellish conditions prepare by giving us suffering, so we basically get used to our next body, whatever our next destination is. It can be a woman's body. Certainly if you put a man in a woman's body, And what to speak of another species, animal or whatever. Now, it's very different, it's very odd. Even though it's happening in this, but that takes time also to take place. But if in this particular case, this is what it means, that the hellish conditions, the Narka, there are different planets within the hellish planets which prepare the living entity for the next destination. It's a very well organized system. The Supreme Lord has arranged, the law of nature has arranged, and everything is very well ordained to suit and fulfill the desire of the living entity and matching the activities of the living entity.
Like another part related to that is yesterday Maharaj was talking about King Riga, and we know he went to Yamaraj. So in that case, who actually goes to Yamaraj? Everyone?
So if you remember, Maharaj specifically said he did not go to the place of Yamaraj where sinful people go. So Yamaraj has a place where sinful people go. If someone is very sinful, actually after their death, they are not even shown something that is nice. They just see pain. They feel pain, they eat pain, they live pain. It's just pain for their rectification. And the best part is, which many world religion or traditions think, is not eternal. Because rectification or suffering cannot be eternal. It's not eternal. So there's a time for that. So so this is for someone who is a Punya Atma, a pious soul. It's a good, nice, beautiful court of Yamaraj where he is taken. And a sinful person is taken to a very painful place of similarly Yamaraj court. But someone who has done some devotional activities, as we hear from Yajana's story, we don't need more evidence for that, that Yamaduta don't even touch. So what is the question of they encountering Yamaraj in this? It's a complete jurisdiction of Vishnu and his servants.
Okay.
Anything else? Yes. That we see in Mahabharata, Arjuna was asked, go and get this astra, this weapon from Lord Shiva, go to heavens and get these much divya astras, these powers from the heavenly world, and from the gods, devi astra and all. So Arjuna was asked to get all these weapons because, please understand, Krishna is made two pastimes simultaneously. One is his Narali, his human pastime. Other is his Bhagavad-gita, his Leela as Supreme Krishna and the Paradise. So even though Arjuna was sent to gain all these powers, I think you increase my volume too. Rajaku, you increase my volume to Lama instead of that one.
You increase
So even though Krishna himself asked Arjuna, actually in Mahabharata, Krishna himself asked Arjuna to go to the heavens and get the weapons. But we see just before the battle started, Krishna showed his universal form. And in the universal form, Krishna showed Arjuna that I have already killed all the members who are there on the battlefield. Then why Arjuna was sent to get all the powers when Krishna has already killed everyone? And Arjuna saw it, that Bhishma, Drona, Karna, they were all entering his mouth and they were being crushed by his teeth. In the universal form, Arjuna saw it. So Krishna is doing simultaneously two things. One is how a human, according to Vedic culture, behaves. Simultaneously, just before the battle started, Krishna already showed Arjuna that I have killed everyone. Nimit Matra Bhava Sarva Sanchi, just become an instrument and act. But killing I have not. You know, there was a demon, son of Bhima, grandson of Bhima, Barbari, son of Ghatotkach. Bhima, while they were in the forest, married a woman called Hidimba, and she was a demoness, and they got a child called Ghatotkach, and he had a son called Barbari. So this Barbari was very powerful. He was so powerful, he had a boon that whichever side in the battle is losing, he can go to that losing side, and no matter what happens, he will win. That side will win, whichever side he goes. So Barbari wanted to take part in the fight, and Krishna didn't want that to happen, because Krishna knew this demon is powerful enough to create a serious imbalance. So if Kauravas are losing, he will go to their side and he will defeat Pandava's side. So Krishna told Barbari that I want something from you. And Barbari is very devotional, actually, even though he's a demon. He agreed. Krishna said, I need your head. Basically die. So basically I want you to die. So this Barbari said, okay, I'll accept. Whatever you say, I accept. But I have one request. I want to see the whole battlefield when the whole battle is running. So Krishna gave him the condition, the strength, and gave him the boon that, okay, Krishna put his head in a place where he could see the whole battle taking place from the one spot. And you know, this battlefield is not in a soccer match happening in a ground. Just to give you a quick reference, how much area the battle covers is the day Arjuna decided that I will kill Jayadrath. Jayadrath was placed 22 miles away in the army from Arjuna, where Arjuna was. That much area the battle covers, because you are talking about millions and millions of soldiers standing in a well-arranged military arrangement is there. So Barbari saw the whole battle. From top to bottom, everything that happened in the battlefield he saw. So after the battle finished, he was asked, Barbari, who was the best warrior? Because you had a Vardhan, you had a boon that you could see everything thoroughly. Who was the best warrior? Who killed more? Who performed the best? Krishna says, nobody performed. Barbari said, nobody performed. Nobody killed. He said, what do you mean? You know, there are millions of people who have killed in the last 17 days. He said, no, I only saw one thing happening. What was that? I just saw Krishna killing everybody. Rest were just dead bodies acting. So what is the value of Arjuna going to heaven, getting this weapon, that weapon, when Krishna has already done the whole thing? And he showed Arjuna before that. So Krishna does simultaneously two things. Even Lord Ram did that. He worshipped Shivling for 3 days before he was crossing the ocean. And ocean did not give way. For 3 days in Rameshwaram, he worshipped Lord Shiva. But ocean didn't give way. When Lord Ram in his anger stood and he used an arrow and put his arrow on the bow that now if you don't give way, I'll dry the ocean. Then the demigod of the ocean came and said, okay, I'm sorry, I'll give you way. So the Supreme Lord does simultaneously two leelas. One is his Naralila, for which he has come to attract humanity, and simultaneously he makes sure that people understand he is God. Especially with Krishna, he has really made sure that people do understand that he is God. So now, if you say, then why did he send to Devata? It's his plan. Let him do his plan. Otherwise, if the exchange is only between Krishna and his devotee, how will the pastime become more nicer, sweeter? There is so much emotion, agony, pain, everything is happening. So if everything Krishna has to do, then Krishna doesn't want Pandavas to suffer. And why did he go to the forest? So many questions we can ask like that. But let the Supreme Lord decide how he wants to arrange his leela. But best thing is, he makes us understand very clearly that he is the Supreme Lord and he decides. Okay. Anything else? Yes.
We discussed about the pastime of Ajami. So, in this, when give this exam at the end, you chant the name of Lord. So when you chant it, so why he was still in the material world after he chanted the name, that's right, Vishnu Rudra, when and he changed his consciousness, and then what happened to his family, the one which was before, which he removed them, and then what happened to another family which he was associated with him?
So the first question is, why he did not go back home, back to Godhead, you are saying? When he chanted, why he still remained in material world? Very simple, because he just chanted Narayan, which nullified all the sinful reaction. He did not develop pure love for Narayan. Please understand, it's not that of a fairy tale that once he chanted Narayan, he went back to Godhead. It's not such a fairy tale also. He chanted Narayan that protected him from falling down to hellish condition. Then, after hearing the conversation between the Vishnu Dutas and Yamadutta, that was a lecture he was hearing, Bhagavatam lecture, straight direct lecture he was hearing. Then for 15 years, he went to Haridwar and he perfected his devotional life. And then when he became 100%, not 99%, 100% pure, then only he could enter the spiritual realm. Please understand, unless we are 100% pure, there is no entry in the spiritual realm. The only discount we have got as followers of Lord Chaitanya is that we will still enter the dham, the spiritual world, with 100%. But if we are not able to fulfill the 100% by our capacity, then Lord Chaitanya and his devotees, especially Srila Prabhupada, will help us. But still we have to be 100% to go back home after Godhead. There is no any less than 100%. There's no entry in this world. So Ajanta had to perfect first. Then what happened to his family? At least in Bhagavatam is not given. In some Purana, some information is given. Bhagavatam, there is no information what happened to his previous family, what happened to his current family, because that was not relevant. The purpose of this pastime was how Ajanta was saved. I heard sometime back in some other Purana that his family also got purified and something happened, but because it's not in Bhagavatam, I'm also not very sure about it. I don't want to quote.
Thank you.
Thank you. Anything else? Grantharashma Bhagavatam ki jaya, Prabhupada ki jaya, Vishnu Mantra ki jaya.